I don't know if many of you do, but you know, I enjoy the garden and the flowers and digging in the dirt and stuff. You ever thought about what was the Garden Eden like? You know, it was created by God. It had all sorts of flowers, all sorts of fruit. I mean, not saying that this looked like it, but you know, it must have been beautiful. And you know, walk through the woods and see all the different things. There probably weren't any of those little gnats that get, you know, in your hair and your ear and you know, buzz around. And there probably wasn't those mosquitoes that land on you. You know, you hear them buzzing as they come in for the attack and they bite your blood. And they probably didn't have those kind of things at the time. And, you know, that must have really been in a nice place. But as we know, things changed. And so now I'd like to show you a different garden. We had the Garden of Eden. Now this is what I'm calling the Garden of Weedon. This is my flower garden. And as you can see, it's kind of past its prime because it's the fall, but there's a lot of weeds there interacting with the flowers. And so there was a lot of weeding that didn't get done throughout the summer, and as you can see, the results of that. And another picture of the vegetable garden, that's a little bit better, but not necessarily good. And the weeds were growing up everywhere. They're crowding out the flowers, and they didn't get weeded right away, so the roots are getting into the other plants. And so if you try and dig those up at this point, you're going to be pulling up flowers because the roots intertwine. And sometimes if you go in and you dig, you know, oversee digging the soil, and when you're digging, you see these roots that extend out through the dirt, and then you got weeds coming up here and weeds coming up here, and the roots just seem to go everywhere. And so if we don't keep those weeds under control, they manage to grow and go up every which where. And so it's gardening takes work. Digging and weeding and working in the garden takes work. The reason I share about the garden this morning is I want to share a scripture that has to do with planting. And it's in Matthew 13, 20. Let's just start with 13, 24 through 39. It's Jesus told them another parable. Jesus had been, I'll fill this in just a minute. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring them into my barn." The scripture is believed that Jesus left Peter's home. Jesus had been in Peter's home in Capernaum and left there to go to the Lake of Galilee. As often it did, when Jesus went to many places, people gathered around him and wanted to hear his parables, wanted to hear what he had to say. In this particular chapter, he tells them several parables, this being one of them. And after he had finished talking to the ground, he had been at the Galilee, and he went out to a boat and talked while the crowds stayed on the shore, and he told them different parables, this being one of them. And then after he was done, he went back to Peter's house. And he told his disciples. Disciples wanted him to explain the scripture. And so in Matthew 36, 34, which is after another parable, he says, "Then he left the crowd and went into the house." This is Peter's house. "And disciples came to him and said, 'Explain us the parable of the weeds in the field.' He answered, 'The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into a blazing furnace where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine. We can take four things away from that was the rest of the scripture. Like the Son and the kingdom of their Father, whoever has ears, let them hear. We can take four things away from the scripture. One, that Jesus is constantly working. Two, that Satan is also constantly working. And three, there needs to be work done in the fields. And four, there will be a harvest. Jesus is constantly at work. Jesus is always working in our lives and in the world. We see that in verse 37 that he is sowing the seeds, and in verse 41 that he is supervising, or he will be supervising the harvest. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 tells us, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." We are saved by his grace. We can't earn it. Grace is a gift. We need only to ask for his forgiveness, for our sins to be forgiven, and we'll be forgiven through his grace. Jesus is constantly at work, drawing us to him and helping us become more mature person in our walk with him. Most of the times, we may not see that he is working until sometime down the road when we look back and realize God really had been working that situation. Maybe he had been making us, like Joe, ill so that we didn't be in a particular place in time, only to really realize later that God worked through that situation. Or we often hear testimonies about how God has been working in people's lives. God also uses us to work the field. We are his ambassadors. We are to be his hands and his feet, touching people's lives, touching the lives of others. But Satan is also constantly at work. Satan is like the weeds in a garden. If you look at the weeds in the garden, they can distract from the flowers or the vegetables around them. The roots of the weeds intertwine with the good stuff and takes nutrients away from the good stuff. And if you try and pull them out, it pulls everything out. Kind of like my garden that I showed you. If I go to pull some of those weeds out now, more than likely I'm going to be pulling some of the flowers out with it. In 1 Peter, he talks about the devil prowling around like a roaring lion. I believe Satan also has the appetite of that lion. He's not only making a lot of noise, but he's also has the appetite, and he's looking for anybody that he can devour. It's his goal to get as many people to turn away from God. And you may not even realize it at first that you're turning away from God. He is a good deceptor. And he will cast doubt in your lives, or he'll get you to doubt what you're doing or doubt his purpose, doubt what he's doing, and you find yourself slowly drifting away with him without sometimes realizing it. And another thing is, you may hear people say that the Bible is about hate, but when we live as God has modeled and written in the Bible, it's really about love. You may hear people say that the Bible is not relevant for today. God's truth was relevant back in the day, it is today, and will be forever. Just listen to what's going on around the world and how it's working, and then say, you know, look and say, and ask yourself, well, how's it working for everybody now? You know, now that we're taking Bible prayer out of the schools, to taking Bible, you can't do Bible studies different places. And as we can see, just evil is just entering more and more people's hearts. Satan is good at being deceptive, like he was with Eve in the garden. Did God really say that? And that's what a lot he does with people, is, well, is that what the Bible really says? Did God really say that? You may have heard it said that if God loves us, we should all go to heaven. Or it said that the Bible says here I can do this or that without reading, because the Bible scripture says this. But as Dave said earlier, that they take the scripture out of context without reading the whole Bible to tell, or what's before and before, after, to see what's really the message is saying. Or we see the scripture being watered down so that it's not offensive or is more palatable for people. In 2008, the Pew Research Center did a follow-up poll. They did one in 2007, and they did another one, a follow-up poll in 2008, among Christians as to whom they believed would go to heaven. Here's some excerpts from their findings. A majority of all American Christians, 52%, think that at least some non-Christian faiths can lead to eternal life. Indeed, some Christians who believe many religions can lead to eternal life, 80% name at least one non-Christian faith that can do so. These are among the key findings of a national survey conducted by the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life from July 31st to August 10th, 2008, among 2,905 adults. The new survey asked those who say many religions can lead to eternal life whether or not they think a series of specific religions, including Judaism, Islam, and Hinduism, can lead to eternal life, as well as whether they think atheists or people who have no religious faith can achieve eternal life. The findings confirm that those people who say many religions can lead to eternal life take the view that even non-Christian faiths can lead to eternal salvation. Indeed, among Christians who say that many religions can lead to eternal life, 65% of all Christians, the vast majority, 80%, cite an example of at least one non-Christian religion that can lead to salvation, and fully 6 in 10, 61%, name two or more non-Christian religions. Even among white evangelical Protestants, nearly three-quarters, 72% of those who say many religions can lead to eternal life, name at least one non-Christian religion that can lead to salvation. The poll also finds that roughly one-third of Americans, 30%, believe that whether one achieves eternal life is determined by what a person believes, with nearly as many as 29% saying eternal life depends on one's actions. 1 in 10 Americans say that the key to obtaining eternal life lies in combination of belief and actions. The remaining one-third of the public says that something else is the key to eternal life, and they don't know what leads to eternal life, or they don't believe in eternal life. The article goes on with more stats. But as you can see, Satan is busy getting people to question about eternal life. What's really going to happen when we die? They question about what, or they really don't know what it is that God, what it is that what the Bible says about Jesus and God. And so that it makes it kind of questionable. They question what it is, and or what they believe. I believe God's word in Matthew 7:14 states, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." So people are this is where it comes in, that people are trying to water down the Bible or make it more palatable. They don't like the idea that there is boundaries. And in John 14:6, Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There aren't any other ways to heaven. There's only one way, and it's through Jesus Christ. And the Bible is pretty clear about that. The next thing was need to work the fields. Dave read the scripture 9:37. And took it to, and I expanded it from 35 to 38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Jesus wants us to be his hands and feet, where we are and around the world. We need to be at work in his fields. In today's scripture, it talked about the weed. It was called the weed is called a darnel. And as it's growing up, it looks like a wheat plant until it comes to seed. And that's when you can tell the difference between the two. We need, as we saw with the research, and as what we hear people say, we need to gauge, and people are also, I mean, Satan is trying to work also through other people, trying to dissuade us about God and about what the Word has to say. And we need to gauge what people are saying against His truth. I mean, we need to gauge everything against His truth. What does the Bible say? And we need to actually dig into His Word and be praying about what is going on and what we're hearing. And we need to let people know that that's not what it's saying. We work as fields by our actions, whether it be through church ministry, community functions, sports event, and by telling His truth in love and compassion. We are here in our community. We are to be God's hands and feet. That is often our prayer, is that people would see God through us and that we would be examples, good examples of Christ. And we need to be out there working the fields. Yes, we need to get our knees dirty and our hands dirty, working with different people and wherever they are at, so that we can bring them God's Word. Maybe you feel that you're in a dry spot right now. Maybe you don't feel God working. Maybe you don't see anything that God is doing around you. Maybe, I mean, there's a lot of maybes about how you're feeling, what God is doing, what you're seeing around you. And here's a great clip. I want to show you a great clip from Facing the Giants. Clip will be there. But when? There it is.
Mr. Bridges?
Revelation chapter 3 says, "We serve a God that opens doors that no one can shut, and He shuts doors that no one can open." He says, "Behold, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know you have a little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." Coach Taylor, the Lord is not through with you yet. You still have an open door here. And until the Lord moves you, you're to bloom right where you're planted. I just felt led to come and tell you that today.
Mr. Bridges, you believe God told you to come tell me that?
I do.
I admit to you I have been struggling, but I've also been praying. I just don't see Him at work here.
Grant, I heard a story about two farmers who desperately needed rain, and both of them prayed for rain. But only one of them went out and prepared his fields to receive it. Which one do you think trusted God to send the rain?
Well, the one who prepared his fields for it.
Which one are you? God will send the rain when He's ready. You need to prepare your field to receive it.
we need to prepare the fields to harvest. As Jesus explains in verse 38, that in his parable, the wheat are people who believe that Jesus came, died on the cross for our sins, and then rose again and have accepted him as our Savior. The weeds are people who do not believe or have gone. The weeds are people who do not believe or have stepped away from believing in God. And it's his desire that none should perish. He willingly went to the cross so that through him we could have eternal life. Through our faith and relationship with him, we no longer are we, but become wheat. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, then a new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. So when we accept Christ, as in this parable, we become the wheat in the field. We become the fruit. We become the flower. One day, we will all face Jesus, and we'll be separated and spend eternity with Jesus, or sent, as Jesus describes, to the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He leaves that choice up to you. Will you choose Christ and help prepare his fields? Or what will your choice be? As we saw in the video, it may seem like dry ground. We may seem like we're in a drought right now, but we need to be at work preparing his fields and even working around the weeds, working around each other, helping build each other up, helping to support people through the different ministries, through whatever way, but we need to build people up and we need to help change lives. Are you willing to work the fields? I'd like to close in prayer, but I'd like to do a prayer of salvation if anyone is ready to take that step. And then I'll go into just the closing prayer. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, I know that I am a sinner. I know I haven't lived the life that's been pleasing to you. Please forgive me. I believe that you are the Son of God. You came, you died on the cross for my sins. You rose and ascended to heaven. Please forgive me, and I just want to turn my life over to you. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for each one here. We pray for the hearts that are here. And we just pray, Lord, that you would just be with all those that are listening. We just pray, Lord, that you would just be with them. And we just pray, Lord, that you would help us to know how we can work your fields. As we go from here and through each and every day, we pray, Lord, that you would show us how we can be your hands and feet, how people can see Jesus through us. And we just pray, Lord, that you would be with us, be with our family, be with our friends. And we just thank you for all that you provide and all that you're going to do in our lives today, tomorrow, and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.